Israel did not have the verse I'm about to read to you. If they had, it would have blown the whole surprise of what law was for. This verse is a big gun. I mean, this verse destroys about 20 religions off the top of my head. There's probably more. And Paul is lifting the veil for us in Romans 5:20, and he's telling us the purpose of the Ten Commandments. It was hid from Israel, but Paul is lifting the veil. Let's go to it, because you have to see it in black and white to believe it. It's Romans 5:20, okay? This is a stunning verse. It's almost unbelievable. It blows away a lot of theology, and this is one of those things where people really don't want to look at this verse because they don't know what to do with it. And those guys who put up that sign, God gave 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions, if they had really wrapped around this verse, they wouldn't have written anything like that. Law came in, by the way, that the offense should be increasing. Is that what your Bible reads? Is that a misprint? This isn't my usual theme song, but I thought we'd try it out. It's pretty relaxing. Do you like it so far? Yeah, I can still play the pencil to it. Ooh, yeah, that's kind of nice. Welcome to another edition of the Idle Babbler Bible Studies. Today you're going to get freed from the law of sin and death. If you're not freed from it already, you're about to get freed from it now. Did you like that little do-do-do-do-do? I played that myself. No, I didn't. I would like to ask you, who out there wants to be under a curse?
Oh, me. Please, let me be under a curse.
Okay, you're under a curse. If you are of the law, if you try to do one element of those Ten Commandments, sorry folks, but you're under a curse. Galatians 3:10. Whoever are of works of law are under a curse, for it is written that accursed is everyone who is not remaining in all things written in the law. Now that's a big all there. What am I getting at, folks? You're about to hear a message recorded in Willard, Ohio on the Ten Commandments. This message, I pray, will free you from any condemnation whatsoever you have been feeling from the pressure of friends, relatives, clergy, whatever, that you're not up to snuff. Now, a lot of people will say you at least got to do one commandment. You know, at least keep the Sabbath day holy. That's commandment number four. Well, like I said, if you start there, you better be boarding a plane for Jerusalem three times a year and take your unblemished lamb with you. I think you can probably put them in the cargo hold. They probably have boxes for them. But take them with you, because you're going to have to slaughter animals. You're going to have to do the whole law. There's no such thing as dividing between the ceremonial law, which was the offerings, the sacrifices, the feasts, separating between those and the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. Now, the question will come up, well, don't you teach your children not to kill? Don't you teach your children not to steal? Yes, I do. But I do not attach it to a law of God. I do not tell them, God says, thou shalt not kill. Thou says, thou shalt not kill. I don't do that. I don't give them the God thing with the rock and the stone, because that is a dispensation of condemnation and death, and it carries a curse. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 3. It carries a curse. Now, flesh and blood is not subject to the law of God. That's what it says in Romans 8. I think it's down there around verse 6 or something. Flesh and blood is not able. Now, my children's flesh and blood isn't different than any other kind of flesh and blood. They cannot do the law of God, and they weren't meant to. I'm going to take you in this tape. We're going to go to Romans 5:20, one of the most astounding verses in all of Scripture, explained away by many people, but I take it for what it says. It says that the law came that offenses might increase. We're going to get into that. You're going to love it. So how do I keep my kids from killing and stealing? I teach them the evangel of God's grace. I ignore the law. I teach them about the Ten Commandments. Oh boy, I just said it there. Harold, he's ignoring the law. Turn the tape off. This is blasphemy. Well, no, please. It's not blasphemy. Because what do we want to do? We want, in my children and you and your children, we want to produce in them the fruit of law, the result of law. The whole law is summed up in this saying, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the end result. That's what the law came to produce. Well, that was what, on the surface, the law came to produce that. Actually, the law came to get men so frustrated at their inability to produce that, that they would cry out for a Savior. Read Romans 7. You'll read of a man there crying out for the Savior out of frustration from law. But we do want to produce the requirements of the law, which is love. But the amazing thing is we don't do it through law. We do it through grace. It's a new way. It's a free way. And it is a effective way. You will find that if you have the guts, if God gives you the spiritual guts to forsake law and to trust grace, you will find that the Spirit will produce fruit in you. And we have those fruit listed in Galatians chapter 5. Among them, love, kindness, goodness. And if the Spirit of God produces this fruit in you, you will automatically not kill, not steal. You see what I mean? You produce the fruit of the law, not through law, but apart from law. Wow, that's a biggie. I pray that you can wrap around that. Hey, here's a great verse, Galatians 5:18. Now, if you are led by Spirit, you are not still under law. Now, the nations weren't under law anyway. Paul was talking to those of the nations and those of the chosen nation, Israel. The law came only to Israel. Here's another good point. The law came only to Israel. We learn from Israel's example. Israel was the guinea pigs. They were the guinea pigs to demonstrate to the world the ineffectiveness of law, the inability, I should say. There's nothing wrong with the law, it's the problem with human flesh. The demonstration was the inability of human flesh to do the things of God. And Israel set the example, we learn from the example, and our blessings of justification, so on, so forth, come apart from law, not because of law. It's so hard to forsake it, but I'm challenging you to forsake it. Strong words. He's challenging them to forsake law, Harold. That's right, I am, because grace is stronger. It's invisible. You know, we board 300-ton aircraft, don't we? We board 300-ton aircraft, 747s. We trust the invisibility of air. You can't see air, but we trust it. But yet we don't trust grace. Grace is invisible, that's why. Law can at least prop you up. You have some kind of a visible guide to go by. That's why it's so hard to forsake it and to trust grace. But believe me, folks, you can trust grace. So my kids learn not to kill and not to steal, not through the direct commandment, but by being filled with the Spirit of God. If you want to learn more about this, you can write to me and I will get you, there's my regular theme song, I will get you a copy of the Idle Babbler Illustrated. I think we talk about this in the May 96 issue of the IBI. So you write me and I'll get that issue to you. Don't go away. Oh, no, after this conference, do not go away, because we have a special treat for you. You're going to be entertained and blessed by a reenactment of an event that took place in Willard called the Terrible Church Sign. You see, I saw this church sign that said, God gave 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions, and I could hardly stand it. I went and got my Bible. I actually went to the church, knocked on the door. Boy, did I feel stupid. Knocked on the door, talked to the pastor about this, and we're going to reenact it for you, and I think you're going to be blessed and maybe a little bit entertained along the way. So enjoy that, and we'll talk to you later. Goodbye. Now I got to introduce Kelly again. No, I don't. So I like to look at church signs. And this particular one said, God gave 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. Now, when you hear that, you think
that you better do these Ten Commandments. God's not joking around here. Now, if you see that sign in front of a church, you would think that the Ten Commandments are the way to godliness. Here's the rules. If you want to be good, you follow these rules and you get the job done. And some still teach that, that this is the way to salvation. Now, most of us here, we realize that that's not the way of salvation. The law led us to Christ. But there's a more sophisticated error here, and it's this. We don't need the Ten Commandments for salvation, but once we're saved by grace, we need them to help things along. We don't need it to be saved anymore, but we do need it to help matters along. And I want to look at that. Is that right? Paul says in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, having begun in spirit, are you now being completed in the flesh? So the Galatians, their problem was they realized that, okay, we don't need the Ten Commandments to be saved, but we're going to keep them on board just in case, kind of like a safety valve. I want to look at some scary verses in the Scripture. You don't have to turn to these. I'll read them. I'm going to go to Exodus. These are scary verses. I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 19, verse 11. This is Moses at Mount Sinai, okay? He says, come to be prepared for the third day. For on the third day, Yahweh shall descend on Mount Sinai before the eyes of all the people. Also, you will set a boundary for the people, saying, guard yourselves concerning ascent into the mountain or touching its outermost part. Everyone touching the mountain shall be put to death, yea, death. No hand shall touch him, for he shall be stoned, yea, stoned or shot. He shall be shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. This is the stage for the coming of the Ten Commandments. They set up a cordon, like a police restriction. And if you went past it, for whatever reason, they killed you. God said to do it. Moses, I hate to tell you, Moses, but Mrs. Johnson, she was picking berries for lunch, and well, she accidentally went past the cordon and shoot her. What? Put an arrow through her heart. She went past the mark. She cannot touch this mountain. I don't care if it was an accident, you could not go near this mountain where the law was to come down, or you would be killed. That's not a pretty picture, is it? Let's go to Exodus 19:16. It came to be on the third day at the coming of the morning, there came to be sounds and flashes and a heavy cloud on the mount and the sound of a trumpet exceedingly steadfast. Hence all the people who were in the camp trembled. They weren't trembling in praise to God. They were trembling in fear. They were scared to death of what was going on this mountain. This was the stage that was being set for the coming of the law, the Ten Commandments. Okay, keep this in mind. Exodus 20, verse 21. Then the people stood afar, yet Moses, he came close to the murkiness where the one Elohim, or God, was. Murkiness. There was murkiness. Does this sound like God to you? There was murkiness on the top of Mount Sinai. That word murky is from the Hebrew word arafal. It means intensely dark or gloomy, obscure. It was frightening. This was the backdrop of the Ten Commandments. This was not children's Bible hour. This was not a Milton Bradley game, you know, where you moved your guy around and tried to get on the right spot. This was life or death. This was what was later to be described as a dispensation of condemnation, 2 Corinthians 3:9, and a dispensation of death, 2 Corinthians 3:7. They were not singing and praising at this time. They were trembling. Today we have Sunday school kids, little girls in their white ankle socks singing songs about the Ten Commandments. This was not Sunday school, and I want to paint a dark picture. God did not write these commandments on the sky with his finger. He did not write them on a gold plaque. with walnut, nice walnut setting. He didn't put it on a banner and wrote it in stone, the same kind of stone that killed you if you transgressed it. The failure of the flesh to accomplish this law would send the Son of God naked to a stake. This was serious. Gloominess, obscurity, thunder, lightning, trembling people. If you're an Israelite now, you do not want to fail this God because he's awesome. The way he's painting a picture of himself now, he's an awesome God. You want to obey him. And I'm going to read Exodus 19:8 because this is a critical verse. Listen to this. Now all the people responded together and said, Moses came down from this mountain, the thunder, the lightning, the gloom. He came down and he told them the law. And they said, all that Yahweh speaks, we shall do. They committed themselves right there. And God had them exactly where he wanted them. Because what God was about to do was hidden from those Israelites. What God was about to do was he was going to use this law to show the weakness of mortal flesh to please God. Israel didn't know that. They thought that this law was going to perfect them, make them better. They were excited. All he says, we will do. And they have them exactly where God wants them. The real purpose of the law, which I'm going to get to, is hidden from Israel at this time. Do you remember that one? Fred Flintstone. You know, everybody knows the one Flintstone episode. Okay, there's a Flintstone episode where there's this guy at the diet company, and he wants to use Fred. He wants to do an advertisement. This guy on the Flintstones. Okay, I like to watch these shows once in a while, and he's going to show before and after pictures. You know how those diet ads, you got the before picture, the guy looks like, you know, Captain Kangaroo, and then the after picture, he looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger, okay? Well, he sees Fred Flintstone, this guy, and he says, Fred, I need you for my ad. So Fred gets all excited. You know how Fred is. Fred thinks he's the after picture, see? This guy doesn't tell. He has Fred pose. So Fred is posing, and he's flexing his flab and all this, and this guy's filming him. He's going, yes, Fred, yes, that's perfect. That's beautiful. So Fred gets all puffed up. He thinks he's the after picture. So he gets Wilma and Barney. This is show. It's a TV ad. I don't forget how the Flintstones TV was, okay? But they had a TV anyway. So he gets Barney there and Wilma and all these guys. And they're going to watch. He's always getting his friends. Where do you see this? Where do you see me on this show? So here comes the show. And Fred's there flexing. And he's the before picture. He's the before picture. And they got Charles Atlas doing the after picture. This was Israel. Israel thought they were going to be the after picture. They thought that they were going to stun the world with this law. Now that they had instructions, you know. Now that Israel had instructions, they were going to show the world something. They were going to show the world something, all right. It's like Fred thought he was going to show the world something. What they didn't know, what was hid from them at the time, was that they were being set up. God was setting them up for a purpose. You might be mad at God for a little bit for tricking them, but this is exactly what happened, okay? God put on an act, and this is surprising maybe to some. But they think they can't wait till the world sees what we can do with this law. Well, the purpose was for them to fall flat on their face. And why does God have to prove this? God is going to prove to the universe the weakness of flesh. Why? Because man's always going to say, if we had just given us instructions... If you'd just given us instructions, we could have done it. You know, man's always going to have excuses. We're getting rid of all the excuses now. I mean, every form of government has been tried, right, in the last 6,000 years, and it's all failed, and that's beautiful. It's supposed to fail. That's the best thing you can see is the government's failing because man's giving every to exercise everything, and the same with this law. You don't want a man to someday say, if only we'd have had a list of instructions. Well, they got the instructions now, and let's see what's going to happen. You know what a terrible thing is? Confidence in flesh. Confidence in flesh stinks. It's a burden. And God, now I want to keep this in mind, this is very important, because God has mankind's good in mind. He's going to take over. God does not go as the crow flies. Anybody who's been a Christian for a week knows that. God does not go as the crow flies. He's round this way. And then he comes that way. And then he spends 300 years doing this. And then he spends 300 years doing that. All for man's good. You got to keep that in mind. The end is going to justify the means with God. Israel did not have the verse I'm about to read to you. If they had, it would have blown the whole surprise of what law was for. This verse is a big gun. I mean, this verse destroys about 20 religions off the top of my head. There's probably more. And Paul is lifting the veil for us in Romans 5:20, and he's telling us the purpose of the Ten Commandments. It was hid from Israel, but Paul is lifting the veil. Let's go to it, because you have to see it in black and white to believe it. It's Romans 5:20, okay? This is a stunning verse. It's almost unbelievable. It blows away a lot of theology, and this is one of those things where people really don't want to look at this verse because they don't know what to do with it. And those guys who put up that sign, God gave 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions, if they had really wrapped around this verse, they wouldn't have written anything like that. Law came in, by the way, that the offense should be increasing. Is that what your Bible reads? Is that a misprint? I thought the law came to make people better. That's how God came across. He came across that way for a purpose. Can you read? Let's read it. Romans 5:20. Law came in that the offense should be increasing. That's stunning. That's radical. That is a really radical verse. The law came to make things worse. But Israel didn't know that. They had to be convinced in their own mind that they could do it. And I'm going to tell you why. But you know, you go to, I don't know if anybody's ever been to a summer Bible camp, something like that, where they teach the kids the Ten Commandments. This thing that I just set the stage for, this death, this condemnation, you touch it, you die. And we're teaching children in the Bible camps, do this and you'll be all right. Do this and you will please God. We're raising a generation of, I don't know, criminals. Because the Ten Commandments, taught in this way, makes things worse. That seems unbelievable. So I think we should back it up with another verse. I want to go to Romans 7. Turn the page there, one or two pages. Go to Romans 7, the second half of verse 7. Paul says, sin I knew not except through law. Now this is amazing stuff. Pay attention. Now, besides, I had not been aware of coveting except the law said, you shall not be coveting. Now sin, getting an incentive through the precept, produces in me all manner of coveting. This is just what we read in Romans 5:20, only we're seeing it in practical application. Paul said, I really didn't think about coveting that much. I mean, it wasn't really a big thing until the law said, thou shalt not covet. And my flesh, getting an incentive, produced in me. Now, a lot of people say the law just makes us aware that we're sinners. That's a watered-down version of this truth. They say the law just makes us aware that we sin. The law causes us to sin. Now, there's a design here. We're going to get to that. It's a fascinating one. But I want to point out, make sure there's no misunderstanding. The law itself is not sin. Paul says that in verse 7. He says, what then shall we declare? That the law is sin? He says, no, the law is not sin. But the law is infirm through the flesh. It's like it's a kid, like here's a kid coming out of a playground. And he has this latent energy. He has a latent energy. He's coming out of the playground. He's coming out of a school. I'm sorry. You guys know my brothers-in-law. They teach school. And the kid comes out of the school, and he's kind of dragging, but he sees the playground. And all of a sudden, this latent energy comes out of him because the playground gave him a field for his energy to exercise. So the law itself was not bad, but the law inspired sin. Sin sees this law and says, hey, man, I'm going to go to town here. And it produced more. If you're on a diet, and you can have everything except York peppermint patties, that's all you think about. I can't have York peppermint patty. I can't have York peppermint patty. You will think of nothing but it, and you will crack. You will crack. I mean, you might go Monday, you might go Tuesday, but life is longer than Monday and Tuesday, and you will crack. Paul said, I was not aware of coveting until the law said, thou shalt not covet. An amazing thing. Here's an Israelite sitting in, he's got a donkey. He says he's pretty happy with his donkey. It's a skinny thing, but it does the job. It's a nice little donkey. And his wife tells him, honey, look at the news. God said that you shall not covet your neighbor's donkey under any circumstances. All of a sudden, I never thought of that. All of a sudden, he wants Dennis's donkey, you know. It produces in him. It's an amazing thing. But it's like a formula. Why? Romans 8:7. You don't have to turn there. The disposition of the flesh is not subject to the law of God. That's a fact. The flesh is not subject to the law of God. Flesh gets mad at God. You're going to give me a law? We'll see about this. We'll see about this. Flesh hates that. The scriptures say so. It didn't say anything about man's law. Am I saying that we get rid of all laws? No. Flesh would rather follow a man's law than God's law. You put God's name on it, and flesh rebels. It's just a principle. God made us that way for a reason. Somebody was stunned. They said, do you teach your kids the Ten Commandments, to do the Ten Commandments? I said, no. I said, why would I want to kill, condemn, and curse my children? Because the law is a dispensation of death, 2 Corinthians 4:7. It's a dispensation of condemnation, and there's a curse attached to it. Well, this person asked me, don't you teach your children not to steal? I said, yeah, I teach them not to steal. But I don't tell them, God said, don't steal. Why would I be that stupid? I read from the Word that that will make them steal. Do we really believe this verse? You tie it in with a precept of God, and flesh rebels. They would rather listen to Daddy. Daddy says it's a good idea not to steal. They can accept that. Put God on it, and it's the way He made us. Flesh rebels. Now the big question is, why did God do this? Why did God give a law that He knew would make matters worse? And why does He come across surprised when it fails? Doesn't you read the scriptures? And God was angry. This doesn't make sense to you, does it? I mean, does it make sense? God gives a law that He hides this purpose from Israel. He gives a law that He knows they're not going to be able to do it. But then He gets mad at them for not doing it. You read that in the Old Testament all the time. And God was wroth with Israel because they did this and they did that. And He's angry. Why is He angry when He knows this is what's going to happen? These are deep questions. I mean, we don't often think about that. Here's an instance. Jeremiah 44:10. He says, they have not been humbled, nor have they been afraid, nor have they walked in my law. So he sounds like he's upset. God's mad. They haven't walked in my law. They haven't walked in my statutes. And he sounds frustrated. Would you believe me if I told you that God makes things worse before He makes them better? That God sometimes acts like an actor in order to bless in the end? You remember that blind guy? Remember that blind guy? Jesus came up to him. What did he do? He put mud on his eyes. God's making things super impossible first. The eons. We have two, we have three evil eons followed by two good ones. God does the evil first and He saves the good. I'm glad He does it that way. But God often makes things bad before He makes them better. And what I am proposing to you now is that God, this almost sounds blasphemous, but it's not. And here it is. God purposely deceived Israel as to the purpose of the law. He kept it from them for their ultimate benefit. I want to show you an example of it. Let's look at Luke. Can you turn to Luke chapter 24? Luke 24, 13. You're familiar with the story. We got these two guys going to Emmaus. Okay? And they're walking with each other. In verse 14, they converse with one another concerning all the things which have befallen. And it occurred in their conversation that Jesus himself draws near with them and goes together with them. But their eyes are held so that they don't recognize him. Now he's playing a little game with these guys. Let's look at the facts. He said to them, "What words are these which you are bandying one with another while walking? What are you guys talking about? Why are you so sad?" Verse 18, answering, the one named Cleopas says to him, "You're sojourning alone in Jerusalem and do not know what things are happening there in these last days?" He says, "Which things?" Does Jesus not know which things? What things? He was the things. He was the event. He knew very well what happened in Jerusalem. Why does he ask what? Is he acting? Is this acting? Is the essence of acting coming across one way when it's really another way? Jesus Christ is acting. He's asking them a question. He's feigning ignorance. He's not ignorant of the events, but he's feigning ignorance in order to bring a response out from these guys. He wants these guys to tell them. He's preparing them. When I was in the concert band back at high school, we had this big gong, okay? And this one guy had to play this note, my friend Jim. He had to play this big gong at the end of the song. He had to go, boom, you know. And one thing with a gong, you had to get it primed first. Before you hit it, you got it moving. That was one of the things with a gong. You had to start it vibrating, okay? You had to prepare it because that would enhance the sound. When you hit a vibrating gong, boom, I think that guy's ears are still ringing. But if you hit a still gong, the effect's not there. Jesus Christ is priming these men. What things? He's drawing something out of them. What? What? He's faking them out. It's a feint. It's a fake. But he's doing it for their good. You're going to see what happens. So now they're ready to tell what happened. So you go up to verse 19. Now they tell him, and they said, "Well, Jesus was a Nazarene, a man who came to be a prophet. We thought he'd be the Messiah." But they crucified him, and he says to them in verse 25, "O foolish and tardy of heart to be believing all which the prophets speak." And then he interprets to them the scriptures concerning himself. And later they said, "Our hearts burned when he did that." They said, "Didn't our hearts burn when he talked to us?" And they came near the village. And this is an amazing thing. Look at this right here. If this isn't acting, I don't know what it is. Look at verse 28. I don't know how your version reads. I'm reading out of the Concordant Literal New Testament. And they draw near to the village, and he does as though he were going further. He does as though. He pretended that he was going on past Emmaus. He acted. He faked them out. He put one foot in front of the other, and he said he knew that he was going to stay in Emmaus, but he wanted to draw something out of these guys. He wanted them to feel the pang of missing him. You see what I mean? He wanted them to feel what it felt like to watch him walk away because he's going to bless them big time. He's setting them up for it. And he walks away, and he says, "Bye, I got to go." It's acting. And look what happens next. He does as though he were going farther, and they urge him. Now, if he had wandered toward their house, would there have been that urge? Would they have urged him? Would they have risen? Would a heartfelt response have risen from these men if he had sauntered toward their house? But he does as though he's going away. And he gets a response from, no, wait, wait, wait. And that's just what he wants. Perfect. They're primed. Just where he wants them. So now he fulfills their need. He comes into their house now. And they're so happy because he almost left, you know. So he got them prepared for this feeling of they're euphoric because Christ is coming. They don't know it's him, but they're going to be entertaining him at their house. And he entered and remained with them. And then he took the bread and he broke it. He blessed them and he handed it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him. Look at verse 32. Was not our heart burning as he spoke? Now I'm going to tie this in. Just as leaving Emmaus was not in the Lord's heart. It was not in his heart to leave. But he purposely pretended like he was leaving in order to draw a response from them. It was not in his heart. Take that back to Mount Sinai. The law that came down with the thunder and the lightning was God acting. It was not in God's heart. The law, the Ten Commandments, was not God's heart, but he was preparing a people for Christ. Christ pained those men before he satisfied them. He pained them. He went as he was going on. I have to go. No, no. They urged him. They felt pain. God pained Israel at first. The only difference is with Jesus, it was soon. It was within a matter of 5 minutes. He went on. They said, wait. He turned back. Magnify that by 400, 500, 600 years. 1,300 years God takes to finally reveal the true purpose of the law. But he comes across like he's this mean, old, angry God with the thunder and the lightning. But did you know that God was paining Israel in order to exaggerate their satisfaction? How do you feel when you come in from a long, hot day at your job and you sit down in a recliner with a lemonade? It enhances your pleasure because you went through the bad day. And God is after an enhancement of our pleasure. And in order to do that, he goes through this law. But it was not in his heart. Do you know that the whole time God was a lamb? Do you know that God, the God of Sinai, is a lamb? Isn't that amazing? I always thought that here's God, you know, he's mad. God's real mad. And here's us over here. We're these poor sinners, okay? And he's an angry God, but thank God he sends this little lamb to take the hit for us. And that's Jesus, right? And they're at cross purposes, the way we used to believe it. God's mad. Jesus is nice. Jesus begs the Father to be nice to us. You want to see a real revelation? I'm going to give you a real revelation with one swipe of the marker. God and Christ are not at cross purposes. Do you know that Christ is called the image of God? 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the image of the invisible God. And in John 1:29, he's also called a lamb. If he's the image of God, and if he's called a lamb, then God is a lamb. You telling me the God of Mount Sinai is a lamb? Yeah, the whole time. The whole time he was a lamb. And it pained him to go through this law, but he had to do it. It pains you to hurt your children, doesn't it? It pains you to keep things from them. It pains you. You can't wait. I did this with my son. He wanted a pocket knife. I had a pocket knife, and he wanted it bad. He really wanted the pocket knife. And I was in my heart to give it to him. I decided as soon as he asked, I was going to give it to him. It was in my heart. I really wanted to give it. But, well, I don't know if you're old enough for a knife. Oh, Dad, come on. I don't know. Oh, Dad, please. I'm bringing him along. Because I have his ultimate enjoyment in mind. And I can't wait to see his face when I tell him what's really on my heart. So for 1,300 years, God comes across like an angry God. But the whole time, he's a lamb the whole time. That just really, when I realized that, what a weight it was off me. There's an amazing verse in Isaiah 1:11. It says that God did not delight in the blood of bulls and goats. He didn't delight that. We get mad. Oh, see this. I love animals. Everybody loves animals. Animals are cute. Sheep are cute. Little goats, they're cute. Why is the blood flowing? You think God liked that? God did not like that. But it was necessary to prepare for Christ. And the shock, the contrast, it's going from hot and cold, and God does it for our eventual pleasure. It says the law, Galatians 3:19 says that the law was prescribed through messengers in the hand of a mediator. God removed himself from this law. It came through angels, messengers. He sent it down the way. Because he kind of removed, he wanted to, he had to do it, but it didn't please him, but it had to be done. But yet when he sends his son, he himself does that. Now he can finally unburden his heart. So he himself sends his son. He sent his own son, Romans 8:3. The law was a fading glory from the start. You know, Romans 5:18 says, through one man comes condemnation, Adam, and through one man, Christ, comes justification. There God's doing the bad before the good. The condemnation comes first. But that's not the end of the matter. It's leading up to justification. My father-in-law's building a house. It's not a pretty sight back there right now. Because there's paint cans laying around and scaffolds, rocks. And he's not finished. But when he's done with a house, and it's a beautiful house, he's going to take the tools away. God brings in evil. He does. He created evil. Isaiah 45:7. God brings in pain. He brings in death. And we think that these things are going to be laying around for eternity. That's like a builder building a house and the tools he uses to reveal the house, leaving them up after the house is built. But God is revealing his heart. In order to do that, we need contrast. So he brings in death. He brings in evil. But when he's done using those things, he takes them away. Because they're not his heart. They're a means to an end. That's what I want to leave you with. They are a means to an end. The Mosaic law is not the true God. That was a God doing as though he were a raging deity. But he does it to enhance Christ. The law was a escort to Christ. It wasn't a nice escort. It yanked us by a rope. But through it, God reveals himself. One more thought. God starts with a perfect creation, right? Right, Paul? God starts with a perfect creation, right? Yeah. God starts with a perfect creation. He starts with a perfect creation. Oh, yeah. We'll talk about that later. And he sends his own son. And if we believe that the end is worse than the beginning, what kind of God do we have? If the end is worse than the beginning. Right, Paul? Just say amen, brother. That's what I get. Paul kind of threw me for a loop there. I really wanted to go back to Romans 5:20 because I emphasized the preparation God was doing, getting that gong ready. He was preparing. And the whole thing is he's setting a scene for a lavish display of grace. I mean, there's the capstone of the whole thing. I didn't get to it, right? Gee whiz. But the whole thing, you go back to Romans 5:20 there, and law came so that offense should be increasing. Yet, I could have talked for another hour, but I wouldn't have done that. Yet, where sin increases, grace super exceeds. So he's setting the whole field for a revelation of his grace. And we see it in the face of Jesus Christ. There's the icing. Well, Paul was throwing me off. He was wandering around.
Idle Babbler Bible Studies now presents a dramatization based on a true story, The Terrible Church Sign. Oh, boy. This is making me kind of nervous, walking up to this big church with only a Bible under my arm. I feel like David going after Goliath. I'm a nobody. Man, I bet I look like a real nerd walking up here with my Bible. A Bible nerd. No, I've got to quit thinking like that. I'm a man of God, not a Bible nerd. I bet Paul felt just as nervous when he addressed those Epicurean philosophers in Athens. I just got to keep telling myself, I'm not a Bible nerd. I'm not a Bible nerd. I am not a Bible nerd.
Good morning, folks. I'm giving you a little different look today. I'm giving you my L.A. mug. Where did I get this L.A. mug? I got it in New York. You know, I remember several years back when I used to look at church signs, because I really don't look at church signs anymore. I'm serious. Awful. Unscriptural, and generally I find demeaning to God. My sister saw this church sign that said, "If you think this life is hard, where do you see the afterlife? The wages of sin is death." Yeah, I saw a church sign that said that one time. Never mind that the gift of God is life through Christ Jesus. They don't get to that part. Kind of seems like they want to condemn you and make you feel bad so that you have to go to the church to get uncondemned. Why the bad news? Some of you may have heard this already, but I've only seen one church sign in my life that ever actually made sense. And that church sign said, "Rummage sale Saturday.
Our customers are number one. Best prices in town.
Why go anywhere else?
Stick with what you know." Well, back in the day when I was still a glutton for punishment, when I was still looking at church signs, I saw a church sign that said, I almost feel like we need a drum roll for this. No? I have to do it myself? Fine. This church sign said, God gave 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. As if the law is still a viable, workable means of righteousness. God gave 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions, as if God still expects you to do it. Why can't you do this law? These aren't suggestions. As if the 10 commandments were not an escort to Christ. And as if Christ hasn't come yet. As if Christ hasn't brought us grace. Well, I was offended by this church sign, as you can guess, and I'm the type of person who has to do something about it. I actually went to the church and to the church office, to the pastor, the man responsible for this act of violence against modern society, to drop the big rock on people that they still have to do the Ten Commandments. I was crazy. Every time I went by, it drove me crazy. So, you know, this was back in the 80s. I wanted to record it. I thought, how great to record this conversation with this minister for posterity. I went into the minister's office, you know, with a boombox around my neck. It was the 80s. We didn't have these, you know, cool little phone recorders or what you call your iPods. Just boomboxes. Because I had two tape decks. You know, dual tape decks. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is a special morning for you because the Crack of Dawn players have reenacted this, this monumental Clash of the Titans. Martin Zender and the pastor of this church that put out this society-blasting, people-condemning, God-defiling, anachronistic...
Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah!
I think I went to high school with her. Anachronistic, yeah. Church sign. So here it is, my historic meeting with Pastor Hubert Binghamton. You know that's not his real name, right? I wouldn't do that. His real name is Bob Grossberg, but I'm calling him Hubert Binghamton. Oh, wait a minute, maybe I'll just call him Bob Grossberg. Okay, let's say that his real name's Hubert Binghamton, and I'm going to call him Bob Grossberg. Yeah, that's what we're going to do. This is going to be cool. And now, ladies and gentlemen, the Crack of Dawn players in... church sign. Excuse me, Moses?
No.
ZZ Top?
Wrong again.
Pastor Grossberg?
You must be the visitor who, I assume, wants to grill me about my church sign.
I hope I'm not interrupting you. I mean, I know, you know, with music and everything.
Oh, not at all. Hey, I like that tie.
Oh, thanks, but, it's a boombox.
Nice boombox. I have one, too, and it looks just like yours. So, unburden your mind, boy.
Well, it's about your church sign.
Huh. Pretty snappy, isn't it?
Well...
I got that out of a church magazine.
Yeah, I thought maybe you did. I saw the same sign 11 miles down the road.
Great! An epidemic. And clever, I might add.
Yeah, it's clever, all right, but don't you think it's more important to be scriptural?
This is a new concept. Can you elaborate on this?
Yeah, Pastor Grossberg, your sign seems to suggest that the Ten Commandments are still a practical, viable means to godliness.
Did you look up those words in a thesaurus?
Yes, sir, I did.
Very well, then.
It just seems to me like you're challenging everybody that sees this sign to do the Ten Commandments. It's like, these aren't suggestions, folks. They're orders. Why would you want to curse everyone who looks at this sign? Galatians 3:10. You're under curse if you don't do the law.
Well, I guess you're on to my little plan.
Your little plan?
You know, to get people so frustrated trying to do what my sign says that they'll be running in here, banging their heads against the wall, looking for a way out. And then I lay on them the message of grace.
Pastor, you don't really expect me to believe that that was your intention with this sign?
Yes, I guess you're on to me.
He has to say that, folks.
Hey, you could talk into that boombox.
It's a dodge.
Stop that. Stop it right now. That's pretty rude, dude.
I'm just making some personal observations for my tape.
Yes, well, I'll give you a personal observation.
Pastor, I really don't think...
What do you think about that little personal observation?
I really don't think we should dodge this issue with the music.
This isn't my favorite song anyway. I like Donna Summer.
Yeah, me too, actually. I Feel Love. Do you like that song? That's a pretty good one.
Yes. I really like that one, but I especially like Love to Love You, Baby.
Yeah, I gotta admit, that's a pretty amazing song.
It's sexy.
Yeah, I know it is. But about this sign, you know, can we stick to that?
Yes, of course.
If this is really your true intention, to drive people to this church in frustration so that you can give them grace.
Actually, folks, that's not his
true
intention.
There you go again.
He's bailing out.
Stop it right now.
Law is not designed to produce righteousness. It's designed to lead people into dire moral straits like Paul was. You need a sign proclaiming grace.
I can't afford another church sign.
But you need one.
You haven't seen the church budget.
Well, maybe you can have a bake sale or something, or a car wash.
Hey, you're not getting smart with me, are you?
I'm looking out for the well-being of the people in this town.
Look, I think that as Christians, we need the proper balance between law and grace.
Sir, excuse me, but law and grace do not mix. They're like vinegar and oil.
I just love that on my salad. With croutons.
Are you familiar with Romans 5:20?
Romans 5:20 is a big verse.
Yes, it's a big verse.
Oh, it's huge.
I know.
It's gigantic.
Yes.
Bigger than a house.
Yeah, it's bigger than a house.
So, could you refresh my memory?
Sure, Romans 5:20. The law came in by the way that the offenses might increase. This is nothing less than divinely planned frustration that's going to end up leading people to the revelation of grace. The only thing your sign's going to accomplish is, well, it's not going to be an outbreak of righteousness. It's going to be an outbreak of lawlessness. Keep an eye on the police log in this town, I'm telling you.
Well, kid, I sure enjoyed your visit. Too bad you have to leave so soon.
Pastor, what you should do is put up a sign that extols the grace of God, not the law of Moses. Like Romans 3:28. We are reckoning a man to be justified by faith apart from works of law. Ephesians 2:8-9. In grace through faith are you saved. It's God's gift.
You know, I think I have a lunch date, son.
Yeah.
And I think you know where the door is.
Yeah, well, look, thanks for your time. I appreciate it. Thanks again.
That was an interesting adventure, that's for sure. Kind of sad, really, the way that worked out. I'm not stereotyping pastors, not at all. I thought it was right to take the scriptures to him, but, well, he just wasn't very receptive. But, you know, His viewpoint does reflect the general viewpoint of orthodoxy. I guess it's just that, you know, I guess it's not so bad being a Bible nerd after all. I mean, there are worse things a person could be. Thank you.